I'm thankful to the Lord for the opportunity to preach tonight. I'm thankful that Pastor can go to Brazil for several reasons. One, that I get to preach tonight. Others that I was there a couple years ago, and it changes your thinking when you go to another country, see how people do things a little bit differently, but how they still need the Lord, and how we have a mission to reach them, get them the gospel. And I know Pastor will come back with, he's going to come back with a heart for Brazil. And if we're not careful, we're going to lose him to down there. So, if you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of Titus. Book of Titus. We're going to look at the topic tonight of letting God's truth make our minds healthy and our lives godly for His glory. Let me repeat that. Tonight we must let God's truth, speaking of the Bible, let His truth make our minds healthy and our lives godly for His glory. We see this in the book of Titus. Let us pray, and we will dig right into the Scriptures. Lord, I thank You for this time. I pray that it would be used by the Holy Spirit, Lord, to work in our lives, to make us more Christ-like. Lord, I pray that the message tonight, Lord, would be clear, that You would help me as I speak. Help me to speak clearly, to leave out that which You would not have be spoken, and that You would impress points on our hearts from Your Word. Lord, that we would have healthy minds, that we would live godly lives for You, that we would see the truth that we find in Your Word lived out in our lives. Lord, please help us now. Help our hearts to be open to Your Word, the Holy Spirit's working. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, a few points in introduction. The book of Titus was written by the Apostle Paul to this younger preacher named Titus, who he left on an island in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea called Crete. Now, Paul visited Crete from what we have in the Bible. He visited it on the way to Rome as he was a prisoner. He stopped in Fair Havens and in one other city. He was there for a short time, and he went on to Rome. Now, it says in chapter 1, verse 5, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee." A few points in introduction. In verse 1, we find Paul stating he is a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. I want to key in on that phrase just a little bit. Truth that's after godliness. Truth is always in agreement with godliness. We live out truth in our life, we will be godly. We will be Christ-like, as God is, as Christ is. So truth will always be in agreement with godliness. In verse 2, we find, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began," promising it to those who will put their faith in Him. Truth is according to God. He is the standard of truth. You could say He is the definition of truth. God is the standard of truth. He cannot lie, and He keeps His promises. In verse 3, Paul goes on, "But hath in due times manifested His word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior." Truth should be preached. God commanded that His word be preached. And in verse 4, Paul writes to Titus, says, "To Titus, mine own son after the common faith." Paul reveals that truth is not only in agreement with godliness, it's according to God, it should be preached, but it's also accessible. He said, "Titus, you have believed in the truth. You have believed in the common faith. You have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you have become one who is included in the common faith." Truth is accessible. But in verse 5, he goes on, it says, "For this cause left I in thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee." Now, Paul's going to go on, and he's going to list all these different truths, that the way Christians should behave, the way they should act, how truth should be lived out in their life. And we can see that in that truth is objective. It's not something ethereal, something mysterious. It's something that's very solid and tangible. It's objective. The gospel saves us from sin, and it is set to make us godly when we obey it. And there are things that were not right in the church of Crete. And Paul said, you speak the truth, you speak sound doctrine, and set those things right. Truth is objective. Let's look at a few things about the influences on the young churches here. Now, Titus is there in Crete. Paul's writing a letter to invigorate and instruct him in his task of nurturing the churches. Now, these churches, you might say they were baby churches, new churches, groups of believers who were gathering together because they knew that's what they were supposed to do. Well, Titus was there to appoint elders and to set things in place that were wanting. Now, he goes through in chapter 1, he goes through and gives qualifications for preachers, if any be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, and it continues on. But there were several influences in the young churches why Titus had to appoint elders, why he had to speak the things according to sound doctrine in chapter 2, why he had to remind people to live by the truth in chapter 3. It's because you find down in verse 10, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. See, Titus and Paul realized there's young Christians on this island, and they're being influenced by unspiritual people who have passed off themselves as Christians, as teachers. You find rebellious people, this word unruly, rebellious who resist any authority. You find foolish people who cannot stop talking and gossiping, vain talkers. And you find deceitful people, people who will lead astray good people, if you find down in verse 11, is for the purpose of emptying their pocketbooks. There's these influences going on in the world that Paul and Titus are out to protect the flock. They're out to set godly men who will lead the churches in the right way. If you look in chapter 1, verse 12, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. Now, this was an idea of a prophet or even a poet that's looking out at his own culture, and he says, the Cretans are always liars. I read one commentator that said, to be Cretan is the same thing as to lie. So you say, oh, he just told a Cretan right there. I don't know if that's how they said it there, but you know, it's like, oh, you're being Cretan. Because it was so ingrained in their culture to say, hey, we are deceitful people. We are evil beasts. He made the observation, this poet did, that they were savage and wicked people. They were lazy and captivated by the sensual. Doesn't that sound a little bit like the world around this congregation? It sounds a little bit. There's people out there who are rebellious, resisting any authority. Well, we see that all the time. You see foolish people who just talk on and on and on, just empty things, questioning everything, coming up with no solution. You find people who are purposely deceiving others with teaching that is not according to this book for their own gain. We see that. So what is the answer to combat these evil influences? How can we Christians increase in godliness in a world that is rebellious, a world that is deceitful, and that is clamoring? Well, Paul wrote to Titus to help him in his task. His job really was, you could sum it up in 3 points. One, to set in order things that were wanting and appoint godly leaders. Chapter 1, verse 5. Number 2, in chapter 2, to speak, persuade, and correct the church with things that are appropriate with sound doctrine. And in chapter 3, remind the church to do good. To put them in remembrance of all the things they knew. Hey, let's live godly, because that's what God has called us to. This leading, teaching, and patient reminding must be according to truth. The only authority that Paul points Titus to is not his credentials, not his personality, but to the book, but to the Word of God. This truth leads to godliness. Now let's zero in kind of on that second task, or that second part of Titus's task there, to speak, persuade, and correct the church with things that are fitting according to sound doctrine. I want to look at the emphasis on healthy teaching. If you look down, the first time this This phrase, sound doctrine or healthy teaching, appears is in verse 9 of chapter 1. Here's a qualification of the pastor: holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine to exhort and convince the gainsayers. The word translated sound here is defined literally to be healthy, to be in good health, to be free from any mixture of error, to be true and not corrupt. That's the idea of healthy. Now, if I had a broken arm, and you looked at me and you say, "Oh, you have a broken arm, Stephen," I would not meet that standard of to be in good health. I might say, "Well, you don't have the flu, you don't have any of these other ailments, you know, internal problems, but it's just your arm that's broken." Well, that would make a major difference in my life, at least till it healed up. But you would look at me and say, "You're not in complete health. You're not in good health. You're not free from any problems." Well, Paul is telling Titus, he said a qualification of a pastor is he's able with sound doctrine, with healthy teaching, something that is free from error, something that is by the book, something that is true. You can convince and exhort the gainsayers, those who are speaking against. And doctrine is teaching, specifically the truthful instruction of God's word, the instruction we live by. There's a few, excuse me, a pastor must be faithful to stick to the word of God. And I'm thankful that our pastor here, Pastor Davidson, is a very, very good example of that. Being a man who will stick by the Bible, and he subjects himself and us to the word of God and teaches it patiently. And I'm thankful for such a pastor. The answer to fending off evil thinking and ungodly living is God's truth. Let's look at an example of healthy teaching. Chapter 2. Examples of healthy teaching. Titus was instructed to speak things that become sound doctrine. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." That word "become" is the idea of, hey, that's becoming. You know, Adam, that tie is becoming on you. It looks good. You could almost use it in the sense of flattery. It brings honor or praise to you. It's like, wow, that is really becoming. It's the idea of being appropriate, of being fitting, of being appropriate for the situation. There's another place in the Bible where this word is used. Let me read the verse for you, Ephesians 5, verse 3. "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints." Now we would all agree, wow, covetousness. You don't want to see a Christian who's going around being jealous and greedy of everything they see. That's not fitting for a saint. That's not the way a Christian should act. Fornication, wow, a Christian should not be that way. Why? It doesn't bring honor to God. It's not appropriate for a child of God. That's the idea here. Titus, speak the things which are appropriate to healthy teaching, to truth, to God's truth. These sins that I just mentioned are not appropriate for those who claim the name Christian, because they do not bring honor, they do not bring praise or glory to our Master in heaven. Now, there are some examples of healthy teaching down through here. Verse 2 starts out, and he breaks it down into age groups, kind of the church. And you can figure out which one you're in. But in verse 2, it says that the aged men or the elders be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Now, I just want to focus on one quality as we go down through the rest of this chapter. Being sober-minded. In verse 2, it's translated temperate. In verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober. Same word. Verse 6, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Now, you've probably heard this phrase before. You are what you eat. You know, maybe your mom used to say, "Oh, you don't want to be a French fry when you grow up." Well, Mom, I don't want to be a piece of broccoli either. But, you know, you are what you eat. You've probably heard that phrase before. Or, you know, you are what your food eats. If you want to put a plug in for being carnivorous. You know, I'd rather be a cow than be a salad. But I want to ask you, what information do you consume and digest? What do you put in? Because that's going to affect the health of your mind. I'm not talking about physical health. I'm not going to go out and campaign to be a vegan or to be a carnivore or any other diet. But I will go on a campaign to have a healthy mind, according to healthy teaching. What do you put in? What do you consume? What do you digest? Do we eat the world's filth and then expect to have healthy minds and godly lives? We all know if you eat rat poison, you're going to get poisoned. It's not going to be good. If we plant wicked thoughts in your mind, we should just expect to reap a harvest, a huge harvest of wicked actions. So what information do we consume and digest? Because I think in this realm, more than any other, you are what you eat is even more true. Because what we're going to put in our mind is what our mind is going to dwell on. It's almost what our mind's going to become, the way that we're going to think. Do we meditate on the healthy teaching of God's Word? It is the healthy, sound doctrine of this book that builds a healthy mind, and it leads to godliness. Let's look here at the use here in verse 2. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Sober, or having a healthy mind. It's the idea of letting one's mind guide one's body. Not letting the body come first, but the mind come first. Having right thoughts about what one should do. Or I like this description. Having the ability to curb desires and impulses so as to produce a measured and orderly life. A sober mind. Something that's healthy. Something that's able to take in a situation, think it through, look towards the long term, what is right, and then it leads to action. Older women here in verse 3, the aged women likewise, that they begin behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to wine, teachers of good things. As Brother Morris Gleiser said, he said that word likewise in there, the aged women likewise. It's like you take up everything that you just told the older men, you pick it up, and likewise you give that to the older ladies. Then you're going to take that, you're going to give it to the younger women, then you're going to give it to the young men. So the young men get it all, because we need it. But there's this idea of continuing on here of being sober-minded. Let's go to verse 4. That they may teach the younger women to be sober, same word, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. That last phrase in there, let's pull that into the equation. We need to have healthy minds that we may have godly lives. And in this verse, we find if we're not seeing that truth lived out in our lives, if we're not obeying the truth of God, there's opportunity for the word of God to be spoken evil about. The world can look at us and say, oh, you're failing on one of those points. And the word of God is blasphemed. That's not appropriate for our master. That's not appropriate for a Christian to be misrepresenting God that way. We should be allowing God's truth to make our minds healthy and our lives godly. Younger men, verse 6. The idea is youthful or new. It could go all the way down to young children. But Titus is commanded to speak. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. We must maintain our mind's health by feeding it good, healthy teaching and exercising with that. Those that would make an evil report about a Christian would be ashamed that they would have nothing to say when we are living according to the truth of this word. But when we're not, well, he that is of the contrary part, he won't be ashamed. He'll find lots of things that he can say evil about us, and rightly so, because we're not maintaining a healthy mind, godly lifestyle. Look in verses 9 and 10. He goes on, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, which is the idea of embezzling, taking something for your own use that isn't yours, but showing all good fidelity. What's the purpose? That they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Why should we eat, figuratively speaking, why should we eat the Word of God, the healthy teaching that we find in God's Word? Why should we digest that in our minds? Why should we live it out, let it play out? Well, so we can adorn the doctrine of God. So we can adorn the teaching that God has in His Word. So others can look at us and see that our lives bring honor to God instead of reproach to His name. So there's some examples of healthy teaching that Titus was told to speak. Now lastly, let's look at the effect of healthy teaching. Verse 11, the Bible says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify Him unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." Do you get the idea that one reason why Jesus came and died on the cross for us and rose again was so that way we would be healthy people in our minds, holy people, godly people? That's what it's telling us in verse 14. One of the reasons why He died for us is so He could purify to Himself a peculiar, the word is special, a special people, zealous of good works, people who are ready to jump in and do what is right. But it goes back to sound teaching and having a sound mind, having a healthy mind. But in verse 11, it says, "The grace of God hath that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." So all men have seen the grace of God in their lives, whether they recognize it or not. But when a church is learning the healthy doctrine in the Scripture, when it's allowing it to soak in their minds, making their minds healthy, boy, we can see healthy evangelism. We can see a reproducing organism of a church. That when someone sees the grace of God in their life, and then they see someone that they can't speak evil about because they have a healthy mind, they have a godly life, boy, that is a powerful draw to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Someone who brings honor to God. We can bring honor to the grace of God that has appeared to all men in the person of Jesus Christ. Godly, Christ-like living brings God glory. It also leads to a healthy church, verses 12 through 14. One that stays on focus, one that realizes, hey, we'll have to deny a few things if we're going to be godly. We'll have to deny ungodliness. We'll have to deny worldly lusts. We'll have to live soberly. We'll have to live righteously and godly, even in this world that's full of rebellious people, this world that's full of deceitful people, people who are just talking about everything. That's what we'll have to do. But until we have a healthy mind, and we get that from God's healthy teaching, from healthy teaching of the truth of God, we're going to be like the fellow who ate rat poison. We're going to put in poison, and we're going to expect that to help us. Now, I feel good when I'm healthy. You know, that's kind of obvious. When I don't have a broken arm, I don't have, you know, a bellyache, I feel pretty good. But it is what I put into my body that affects it. You know, if I eat a pizza and a half, which I can't anymore, but a couple years ago, if I ate an entire pizza, I would feel it a little bit. You know, now if I ate half a pizza, I would feel it a lot of bit. What I put into my body affects it. You know, if I'm going to put rat poison in my body, that's going to affect it for the worse. That's going to destroy it. And that's what the world and the devil is out to do for Christians, is to destroy their lives. So what influences are we allowing into our lives to fortify us against this rebellious, deceitful, and foolish world? Are we going to the Word of God on a continual, daily basis? Or are we allowing a spiritual cancer to consume us by taking in things that we know are not good for us? May we consistently allow God's truth to make our minds healthy so that way our lives may be godly to the glory of God. If you would, bow your heads, and we'll close here in a minute. I know it has been brief this evening, but I want to persuade you that if there is something in your life that you know, this is making my mind unhealthy, this is making my life ungodly, and I'm allowing it in, that you would realize the significance of that, and that you would determine, with God's help, to put that out of your life. May I ask, is there someone who the Lord has spoken to this evening? If you would, just raise your hand quietly. Why don't we pray, and then we will sing. Lord, I thank you for this time. Lord, you know that I am not worthy to open your word, but Lord, you have commanded that we preach and that we give your word clearly, and I pray that it would be clear in our minds as we go home this evening, Lord, that we would come to your word on a consistent basis, on a continual basis, that it may be transformed, Lord, and that we would live Christ-like lives in this wicked world. Lord, I pray for each one here this evening. Lord, I pray that you would help us to put into our minds what we should. Lord, and give us, Lord, the Holy Spirit gives us the power that we can keep out that which we ought not put in. Lord, we love you. Pray that you would help us to take to action what you have given us in your word. In Jesus' name I pray.